You'll take your Bible, you'll turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2. As we continue to study the book of Philippians, we are in Philippians chapter 2. We'll be considering this morning verses 19 through 30, but I'll begin reading at verse 17. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are glad to have you. There are guest pads and membership registers on the side of each pew. Please take those and sign them and pass them down. If we can be of any service in helping you get connected to our body, let us know. We would love to do so. Was the 17th century Puritan Thomas Brooks who said, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric. The testimony of a life well lived is truly a beautiful testimony of the saving power of Jesus Christ." Paul knows that, and as he comes to an end of a section here in his letter to the Philippians, he brings very concrete examples of the life that is well lived in Christ. Let us pray, and we will consider two of God's servants in Scripture this morning, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to peer into your word this morning. Father, we pray that you would make it for us a roadmap to godliness, to Christian living that honors you and seeks you and glorifies you, Father. We pray that you would put before us Christ Jesus, the true model of faith and life this morning, that we might live unto you as a way that glorifies you. And we pray, Father, that you would raise up men and women and boys and girls before us who would model the beauty of Christianity in the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, the Word of God. "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is lacking in your service to me." This is God's word to us this morning. We are all imitators. Whether we like to admit it or not, we watch others and we are prone to imitation, to following what others do, to seeing in others characteristics that we desire in ourselves and to pursuing those same kind of things. God has made us relational beings who learn from one another, who see things in one another, acknowledge things in one another, and pursue many of the same things. That's why Texans talk in a distinct way, right? New England folk don't talk like Texans, right? We talk a little different down here. I may be still learning. I realize I'm coming from a different part of the South, but I'm beginning to get it a little bit, I think. We tend to mimic or pursue or focus on the same things. It is true that in life there is this beauty of life that is learned and caught. What we learn in life is often demonstrated for us. And one of the truths of Christianity is that the practical aspects of Christianity need to be demonstrated for us again and again, that we can see what God would do as He uses others in our lives. And so we need to have models that show us Christ, models that display the beauty and richness of the gospel, and we pursue that as well. While I was on vacation, we were at my parents' house, and my mom asked all of my kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? The first child to chime in said, I want to be a daddy, a pastor, an astronaut, and a painter. Now, those of you who are romantic think, oh, that's sweet. That's a sweet thing to say. Those of you who are a little more cynical, you'll say, just wait 10 years. But you know, as I heard that, and as it was said, everybody looked at me. Because it said, I want to be a daddy. I want to be a pastor. Even an astronaut. We had had the conversation earlier in the week, and he had said, Dad, what do you want to be? And I said, when I was your age, I wanted to be an astronaut. When I grew up, you could see the things that were important to me, the things that were in my life. One of my sons, he wants to be like that, and I was struck with the privilege and the responsibility of modeling. What does it mean to be a father? What does it mean to be a pastor? I'm going to need Walt to help me a little with the astronaut and Wendy to help me a little with the painting. I don't have such skills, but here is the opportunity of a father to mold and model Christ and righteous living. You know, we have that opportunity as believers in Christ to model for others the truths of Scripture. And God expects that of us. And God demonstrates that in His Word. You know, it's interesting that Paul would say such things when he would talk to the church at Corinth. He would say, imitate me as I follow Christ. You know, what boldness. What would you think this morning if I said this morning, imitate me? It's a little scary for some of you, isn't it? Imitate me as I follow Christ. The best models in life show us the Savior and demonstrate to parts of the character of godly living. And we grow in community together. How is it that we grow? How is it that we grow in Christ? Well, through His Word and through His community. Paul knows that. As we come to the end of the section, which began back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul's proposition for the people at Philippi was this. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live it out. Show it forth. Demonstrate the godliness of Christ. He goes forward and he identifies the situation that is in Philippi in the next few verses. And then he brings us to the great example and the great call to have the mind of Christ. What a high calling. You can see that early in chapter 2. And then he gives us an incidental portrait of his own suffering and challenges. In verse 17, he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering, literally there, it's upon the sacrifice and service as an offering for your faith. An incidental portrait of Paul's life, but who can attain to the life of the apostle? Who can attain to the life of Christ? And so, what does Paul do? He brings us to two concrete examples that would have been very poignant for the church of Philippi, for they knew them both. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Here are two men who embody what it means to live the worthy life that pursues the gospel. And he gives you a beautiful portrait of proven service in Timothy. And then another beautiful portrait of prevailing sacrifice in Epaphroditus. Why is it that Paul does it? You know, this is kind of one of those passages that many kind of come to and they say yada, 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 and then they get on to the next verses. You know, hey, here's two guys. But you know what Paul's doing? He's bringing together with concrete example here, he's bringing together the model of the life that he would desire the people at Philippi to embrace. Can I that the truths that God desired for Philippi are the same that He desires for us this morning. He is bringing to us this morning the example of two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Examples that He would desire to see even in us. Service and sacrifice. Now, we have beaten this drum along the way, but what I want to show you this morning is the model Christian is a picture of service and sacrifice because he or she is becoming like the Master. And what God shows us in Timothy and Epaphroditus is God's grace working its way out in normal lives. Salvation working its way into character. Here it is. Two people. Interesting. Timothy is mentioned 24 times in Scripture. He was a son, a spiritual son to Paul. 24 times. But you know, he wasn't the most phenomenal man. Scripture shows his weaknesses and his strengths. But the one thing that was true about Timothy was he was a servant, a faithful servant. Interestingly, portrait we see of Epaphroditus, it's the only place in Scripture that we meet Epaphroditus. Here. And here alone, we see this man. And he, I think, comes as an encouragement to us because what was he? He was their minister, the people at Philippi, their minister and their apostle, the one who was sent, their courier, to bring gift to Paul. You know, it seems to be a pretty average guy here. And yet he beautifully embodies the life of the gospel. And so I want you to see this morning the beauty of these portraits, to dig a little deeper. If you look just at the surface of the text, it seems like travel plans, right? I hope to send to you here shortly Timothy, and then maybe I'll get to come, and I find it necessary, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus. You know, we've got this picture of Paul, the travel broker. He's setting up the travel log, and he's moving along. And many people and many commentators take the passage that way. You know, it's kind of secondary to the flow of the book. But I think it's more important than that. I think really what Paul is doing is he is showing everyday men, as it were, living out the life that pleases the Lord. And so first this morning, I want to take you through the explanation of the text. And so we'll consider two points and then we'll try to make some application to our lives. But first I want you to see a portrait of proven service. Now what can we learn from Timothy? What can we learn from this portrait of service? Two things that I would show you from Timothy's life in verses 20 through 23. A proper focus and a proven worth. A proper focus. Look at the text there in verse 19, follow down to 20 there. For I have no one like him, speaking of Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. Notice what we see of Timothy here is a focus, a proper focus. What has he set his attention on? There is, a single-mindedness. A single-mindedness towards service in Timothy. He is one who has served well, and his focus is not to his own interest. It says, I have no one like him. The Greek really brings out this picture of being one soul. We are knit together, equal in soul, Timothy and I. No one like him, equal in soul, because he seeks the welfare. He seeks the best for others. Not his own interest, but others' interest. I think it's very deliberate here. If you flip back to where we were a few weeks ago in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, what do you remember? The words here of Timothy reflect the words that Paul is calling for in the Philippians. In verse 21, it says, they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But here in verse 3 and 4, chapter 2, it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. You see, the very truth that Paul has been seeking to get the church at Philippi to embody, he is showing them an example of that in Timothy. Here is a man with proper focus, single-mindedness towards the service of Christ. Not only is he single-minded, we see here that Timothy has a steady hand. He has a proper focus, but he also has a proven worth. Look there in verse 22, it says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." What Paul is really directing them towards here, this proven worth, that means that Timothy has demonstrated a life of service. It's not just that he's a good example for the short run. He, over the long run, has shown that he is a servant. A servant of Christ and a servant of others. He has proven his worth. The word there literally means he has been one who has been tested and showed well. He has shown that he has this proven worth. And so there is the call here to be like that. So much so that Timothy is the example of what in Paul? He's like a son with a father who has come along with him not to serve Paul. Did you notice that there in verse 23? Not to serve Paul, but to serve with Paul in the gospel. Here it is, the father and the son. And I think probably when we hear that in a sense of intimacy. It's not an impersonal relationship. Surely that's what Paul means here. There's a closeness. Timothy has come alongside and he has strengthened Paul and he has been used of the Lord. But I would propose for you this morning that as we see this steady hand, we need to see more than that. It's lost in our culture because in our day, fathers and sons don't necessarily spend the day together going the same way. But in Paul's day, the son was essentially an apprentice, one who came alongside, and during the day he would do what the father did, and he would go along the way, and his model would be the father, and he would learn from the father. And the vocation of the father almost always became the vocation of the son. And that was the way things were passed down. And it's the beauty here of Paul who has led Timothy to the Lord, becomes his spiritual father and becomes this servant who serves alongside, who would follow after that proven worth. As Paul has been a servant, he puts before us this morning Timothy, a servant. Brings me to this thought. You know, the beauty of discipleship is this. The beauty of the Christian faith is this, is that it is to be reproduced. And that servants of Christ are produced by those who show forth the love of Christ and the work of Christ, who engage in the lives of others and share with them. That's how servants are developed. And so we see this idea coming through. But we see Timothy, who has been this beautiful ally in trouble. You know, Paul wants to send him, and matter of fact, it says he wants to send him immediately, but he wants to see how things go with him. So important is the service of Timothy with Paul that he must hold on to him until he finds out what happens to him with prison. What I want you to see is that we begin to see this portrait develop of a man who is single-minded. Can you imagine in your mind the portrait of a single-minded man with a steady hand, who has put his hand to the plow and who follows? It's the beauty of the servant of Christ, the beauty of Timothy. Well, I spent last Sunday and the weekend in the mountains in North Carolina. Now, the thing that was all abuzz there was the fact that there was an offer on the table for $40 million. A coach who had coached for 24 years, Coach Krzyzewski, Coach K, they called him, was being wooed away from Duke, where he had coached. And would he continue his 25th year there, or would he take the big money? Would allegiance and service to the institution that has given him a lifetime contract, by the way, hold the day? Or would the profitability of a long career, can you imagine? 5 years, $40 million. You do the math, that's $8 million a year. Coach K makes a little bit of money at Duke, but not nearly that. And so the news was all about, would he go, would he stay? And if you watch Sports Center, you know, they'd tell you why he should go, and they'd tell you why he would stay, and why he should go, and why he would stay. And, you know, all a buzz about that. What would he choose? Would he choose the big bucks, or would he choose allegiance and service to the community? Well, if you follow the story, you know, he chose to stay. He turned down the Los Angeles Lakers Nobody turns down the Los Angeles Lakers, dude. But Coach K, because his identity is so attached to the community, chose what seems to be the beautiful thing in this situation. To remain and be a servant. Not to get the quick fix. The reason I tell you that is people like Coach K, people like Timothy, they sometimes go as unheralded, but the one that's beautiful in the eye of the Lord is the servant. And so I would ask you this morning, where is God calling you to serve? As you look at the beautiful mosaic of what God is doing among us, and you see where your life plays into that picture of God's grace, where would God call you to serve? Need to ask ourselves that question. But as we look at Timothy, we see a proven service. One who has served and served well in following the Savior. But I would also show you a second portrait this morning, a portrait of prevailing sacrifice. You see this morning the picture of Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus must have been an interesting character. Epaphroditus, his name actually means one who is favored by or one who belongs to Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the love goddess. He was of a Greek origin, probably coming out of a pagan worship and a pagan setting. But here is one that God had transformed his life. So much so that he was willing to make that long trip, 800 miles from Philippi to Rome, which doesn't sound like much to us. We traveled 2,200 miles in the last 2 weeks. Somebody told me they traveled 4,200 miles, and somebody else traveled 6,400 miles. And we take that travel lightly, but this was most likely at least a 6-week trip for Epaphroditus. Not only that, but the traveling conditions were arduous to the point here that we're told in the text that Epaphroditus becomes ill, almost ill to the point of death. But in that, we see a portrait of how Paul views Epaphroditus. See the ABCs of Epaphroditus, the acceptance that he is worthy of, the burden that he carries, and the character of the man. And in verse 25, we see something of the character of Epaphroditus. I have thought it necessary, Paul says, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. What beautiful words to come from the apostle. Brother. One who is a fellow companion in the faith. Fellow worker, one who is about the same labor in the faith. Fellow warrior, a soldier for the Lord. Here is this man, and so we see the strength of the character of Epaphroditus coming through. We see this servant who is like-minded, who is strong as a companion. But we also see the burden that this man has. A burden for the people, though he had been sick and though the Philippian church had found out about it, their concern for him had driven him to concern. He was anxious about their anxiety. He was distressed over their distress that they had found out he was sick, and so he wanted to return home. And so Paul decided that he would send him home with this testimony. The word for distress there, by the way, is the same word that is used of Jesus in the garden. When he struggles with going to the cross. This deep, heartfelt agony over the stress of others. Here again, we see one who is sacrificial and one who is more burdened for others than he is his own condition. A man who is strong, a man who is sincere. The portrait begins to develop. And so what kind of honor should this man receive? We see in verse 29, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and such honor, for he nearly died for the work of Christ." We don't know the exact cause or the exact details of his sickness, his illness, but we know the reason. He was one who had risked it all for the work of Christ. The word there for risk is a word that can mean to gamble or to give away something of yourself. It can be literally translated to hazard one's own welfare. Here is the picture of Epaphroditus. A prevailing sacrifice. An overcoming sacrifice. Willing to sacrifice even to the point of death for the service of the one who had died for him in Christ Jesus. Epaphroditus, though he's only mentioned once in Scripture, was taken up by the early church as kind of an example. The Greek there for risker or gambler is the word paraboloma. It was what many in the early church called themselves. They would go out and risk life and limb to give martyrs and others proper burials, to minister to the sick and the needy. It was probably highlighted best in Carthage in 252 by Cyprian, who was an early church father, a bishop of the church. There was a pestilence that hit Carthage in 252, and people were dying in droves. And people of that city were fearful for their lives, and so they would kick sick ones out of their home. Or they would flee their homes and leave loved ones there to suffer because they were afraid they would contract the pestilence. They didn't want anything to do with the contagion. Cyprian, who was the bishop, called the church to arms. He said, even if we die with them, we must go and we must serve. It was a beautiful testimony of the church that would resonate for years as they took up and buried those who had died and ministered to those who were living. They were risk takers, sacrificial, and prevailing in that sacrifice was the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to a sacrificial living. We are called to live in a way that gives out because much has been given. And I think John MacArthur rightly states at this point that the way we should view our sacrifice is this. Selfish service for Christ is a sacrifice only in the sense of being an offering to God. It is never a sacrifice in the sense of being a loss. How do you view the sacrifice that God calls you to? Should I propose to you this morning this, that we should see our sacrifice before the Lord in light of His wonderful sacrifice for us in Christ Jesus as an offering, so that God calls us to live sacrificially to the glory of God. You see, the beauty of our examples this morning is that they model for us the Christian life in a godly way. We all need models. Now, we have to be careful of those models. I think it's been said rightly that for the Christian, Christ is the true model. But for the Christian, there are the beautiful models of others that show us forth to Christ. And so as you go away this morning, I want to call you to be purposeful to who and what you follow. That you would pursue God, that you would model your life after that is glorifying to Him. And in view of that, I want to assume what I think Paul assumes, that others influence us. And so I give you this as life takeaways. First this morning, as we apply the text, I would call you to model your life after those who put Christ first. If we don't begin here, we miss the whole flow of Philippians chapter 2. But this is what Paul has been driving at. Model your life after those who put Christ first. Jesus is showing us the Lord, and Paul is showing us that Christ is first. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then he shows us two who live in life as well, Timothy and Epaphroditus, putting Christ first. Many will influence us in our day. But what we need to see is that those who model life for us, those that we follow, those that we find to follow in learning more, must put Christ first. Think about those who have influence in your life. And what will preserve us from idolatry as we look at the testimony of others is to consider what direction they're going. Follow the Leader is a popular game in my house, particularly with seven kids right now. Now, most of it's informal. But if you look closely, you'll see that what happens is the group always ends up in a similar place. Two go to get away, and soon there are four, and then there are five, and then there are six, and then there are seven. But what's important, where those we follow lead us. And you see in the text this morning, what we're shown is that we need to model our lives after those who put Christ first. We need to learn from those, because the gospel gripped life. The life that basks in the gospel is a life that can teach us much. You know, we learn well of it in Scripture. That's what we're doing this morning. I would commend to you biographies of the past. You'll learn well of how to live the Christian life by looking at great men and women of the faith and how to read some biographies and follow examples of those of the past. But you know, we need relationship here this morning. And we need to be a people this morning who are looking to lead and follow and to grow together, putting Christ first. Second, I would show you as a life takeaway this morning that we must model our lives after those of proven character. What we see in Timothy and what we see in Epaphroditus are men who have character, who live out the gospel, who do the things that please God, not simply because they're slaves to it, because they know that to love Him is to obey and to seek Him. One of my friends was in a seminary class one time, and he asked the professor, he said, does giftedness and character always go together? The professor looked at him and said, what possessed you to ever think that? He was trying to drive home the point of this, is that there are those who are gifted who will not have character. And when we model our lives, when we see those who have great gifts, we must also ask the question, is there character to back that up? You see, in our day, we are a community, a nation that is fraught with a lack of character, aren't we? In the last 2 weeks, I've been reading the newspaper almost every day and kind of keeping count. Names that you would know, celebrities who are pop icons or athletes. And I counted no less than 12. Great gifts, no character. Great gifts, accusation. But those are the things that we idolize. But what I want you to see is the scriptural mandate this morning is to set high not the one just who has great gifts. Gifts are important. I'm not trying to demean those morning, but also the one who lives with character. Giftedness and character should go together. Because giftedness and character will necessarily push us towards service of the Savior. And so I would call us to that this morning. I think it has particular application to us as we come this morning. Some of us, I think it would attack the very way we look at the church. You know, the church on a Sunday morning is not just a quick stop where you come and get your fill up for the week and go out and do what you want. I think really, as we see this, a proven character in the text was developed in real relationship. And what we need to be as a church, what God has given us as a gift to be in this church is to be an apprentice church. We're in relationship. We have those who are a little ahead in the faith, leading those who are a little behind, and following through and building up and strengthening one another. Pray that God would make us that. That He would give us the opportunity and make us a church who would develop and prove in relationship the character that God gives. Model in your life. Find the models that have proven character. But also model your life after those who have an interest to give and not to keep. I think it's the picture of Epaphroditus and Timothy. Their first inclination is to give, not to keep. To spend out, not to hoard. To give out, not to hold on to. You see, the vocabulary of Scripture is continually stretching. And it stretches us to be a people of service, a people who give. And then finally, model your life after those who have been tested with hardship and persevered. With both Timothy and Epaphroditus, what I think you see is an example of this. Those who did not give up when times got hard, but those who endured. And I promise you this, when you go through struggles in life and you find someone who's been through that struggle, it will be an encouragement to you, particularly those who have found that hardship, in that hardship, a God who will suffice, a Savior who will strengthen, a Lord who will keep. You see, those are the kind of models we need in life. On vacation, Marion and I were given a book to look at by a father, actually the mother wrote it after the father had passed away, of a student that we knew in seminary. His name was Marcellus. Marcellus' dad was an evangelist and a pastor in Paraguay for a number of years. And at one point there was a revolt for 40 days, and he was arrested for preaching, for sharing the gospel, and put in prison. Every night they would torture the men who had been arrested. And one night, Marcellus's father was in a corner trying to get some sleep, and they would play the music real loud and go about their business. And he covered his ears and just prayed that God would give him a sleep. And he covered himself. When he woke up the next morning, he was the only person that remained alive in the compound. The soldiers who had taken over had killed everyone. And they came to him. He had been under a table. They didn't see him. They came to him, and they caught him up, and they looked at him, and he feared for his life. And they said, "We're so tired of killing, we're just going to let you go." It was an amazing testimony. But as he was freed, it didn't deter him from service and sacrifice. It, in the story, emboldened it so that his life was given more and more. Spared to what? Spared to show forth Christ more and more. It's the beauty of our life today. Service and sacrifice. Spared to love and share and lead and follow those who follow Christ. The Christian life is demonstrated in community. May God bless us by demonstrating it through His people in this community. Pray with me. Father, I would pray that as we look at the examples that You would lay out in Scripture, we would not do it just in a moralistic way, but in a gospel-enriched way. That we would see those that You have graciously strengthened and follow the Savior who graciously strengthens us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.